I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and I'm on a ship in the Aegean Sea, and we're going to talk about the crucial doctrine of Christianity, according to St. Paul, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he explained it in 1 Corinthians 15. So please, stay with us. I'm still on the last leg of my trip back to the mainland of Greece on the Stella Solaris. We're moving from Asia Minor towards the Greek mainland, just like St. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians had gone. And we're taking a look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Now, I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel." Now pay close attention to what Paul's saying here. "The gospel which you received," so they've already accepted it, "in which you stand," this is the basis on which you stand, and your faith is built on it, "by which you are saved, if you hold it fast." Now, this is crucial, that we are saved by the gospel if we hold it fast. If we are going back and forth, then it's not going to be able to save us. We have to be firm and clear in clinging to the gospel that Christ has given to us. "Unless you believed in vain," that your first faith is not worth much because you just really didn't pay attention and hold fast to it. Verse 3 says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." Here again, he's talking about a tradition that he has received. He had to learn the following statements from the apostles because St. Paul was not there to observe it. So he's going to pass on the tradition that he received from the other disciples and apostles and give it to the Corinthians and, of course, also to us. Namely, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. See, this is prophesied that Christ would die for our sins and the Messiah had to be killed. That's in Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 53. That he was buried, that he was also in Isaiah 53. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is St. Peter, called the Rock, Kepha, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, that is, they've died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I'm the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So, St. Paul gives us one of the earliest witnesses about all the witnesses to the resurrection. And this is absolutely essential for understanding our faith. These are people who gave the testimony that they saw Christ resurrected from the dead, and that they preferred to be executed, to be tortured and killed rather than change their story. And we have our faith in Christ and Him resurrected depend on that testimony. So we hold fast to it, and hopefully if the situation ever came up, we would lay down our lives for the same testimony of Christ's resurrection. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain." Namely, by God's grace, St. Paul is an apostle. And God's grace is not empty or in vain because his apostleship has had great effect on so many people in the church. "On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me." St. Paul, who once persecuted the church, is now just driven to go out and proclaim to farther and farther places like Corinth, that Christ is raised from the dead. "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." That the gospel is the same gospel, whether it be St. Thomas preaching all the way over in India, or St. Bartholomew in Mesopotamia, or whether it be St. Paul preaching in Corinth, or whether it be the apostles preaching in Jerusalem. They all go on to preach the same gospel of Christ's resurrection. Now, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because one of the problems that so many of the Greek people had is that the body seemed to them to be a prison, and they did not want to believe in the resurrection of the dead. So this is something that some of the Greeks were saying was not real, that there is no such thing as the resurrection. And if that's the case, then how is it that Christ is preached as raised from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. That it is absolutely essential for us to believe in this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Nothing else is more important. And if Christ is not raised, our whole preaching, our whole religion is silly, it's stupid, it's nonsense. That is how important the resurrection of the dead is. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Without Christ's resurrection, sins haven't died, and you have not been raised to newness of life. That's all based on the resurrection. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitied. That if the only effect of Christ is to somehow help us while we're in this life, maybe to motivate us to be nicer persons, we're stupid. We are just ignorant. It is a dumb religion without the resurrection of the dead. And we have to pay very close attention to that, especially in times when we have some people preaching the stupidity that Christ is not raised, and yet they still call themselves Christians. That's hypocrisy and emptiness. St. Paul would not have us put up with it. We're going to go on to see what St. Paul has to say about the resurrection, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We're taking a look now at 1 Corinthians 15. We're looking at verse 20, where it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." That is the basic fact of our faith. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, because his resurrection is not just for his sake only. He's the first fruits of a whole crop, of a whole harvest of many to be raised up. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. See, it has to be one of us who redeems us, because it's one of us, human beings, Adam, who condemned us. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So the old Adam, you know, brings about death, the new Adam, Christ, brings life. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. So he begins it, and that's the importance of his resurrection. It's like an anchor in history that grounds it, like an anchor that's holding the ship in place in this harbor. Then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ will be raised up from the dead. We look forward to that resurrection. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Now, the rules, authorities, and powers refer to various grades of angels, but these would refer to destroying the angels on the side of Satan, and that those authorities, rules, and dominions and powers belong to the evil one, and they'll be destroyed in their power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 110, which says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool." That is, put them under your feet, because the word for footstool means under the feet. That's the Greek word for it. So, that's what he's going to do. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Keep this clear in mind, please, that death is not God's friend. It is God's enemy. And when Pope John Paul II wrote and speaks about this culture of death that comes with abortion and euthanasia and the murder and the warfare and all the other things that go on, that we have to keep in mind that death is not God's friend, it is his enemy, and Christ will subject death, and that we have to be against death, not in its favor, and that if we're going to be Christians, we have to be very, very strong in that. 4. God has put all things in subjection under his feet, and that's the quote from Psalm 110. But when it says all things are put in subjection under him, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things under him, namely God the Father, who subjects everything to the Son. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, that is to the Father, who put all things under him, so that God may be everything to everyone, so that the Father will put everything under the feet of Christ, and Christ himself is subject to the Father and gives himself as a gift to the Father, having brought everything into his victory procession to God the Father. Verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? We don't know, actually. The Mormons baptize for the dead, and they baptize for all sorts of dead, but we don't see this mentioned anywhere else in the early church. It never comes up again. And he doesn't explain exactly why they did it, so it's not clear. But what he does say, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Obviously, there was something going on in this community, but perhaps they were baptizing for catechumens. But the idea is basically that the dead are raised, and that this is what we have as a hope. Why am I in peril every hour? St. Paul is in peril as he preaches the gospel. He constantly was getting into trouble. I protest, brethren, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. He's going through all sorts of dying to himself and problems in his life. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? That is, this refers to his being in Ephesus, where he's writing this epistle, and he was put on trial at the stadium there. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no reason to go through all this. There's no reason to suffer. We might as well have as good a time as we possibly can, because there's no meaning in anything else except having a good time. This would make Hugh Hefner and all these other people know it right. St. Paul knows better, though. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Don't hang around with bad people. Don't hang around with people who have bad morals. Come to your right mind and sin no more. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. In other words, you have to make sure that by this hope that you have in the resurrection, you understand that the basis of being moral is not just to get along nicely in this world, but you have a reward in store for you because you live righteously and you look forward to the world to come in which you will be rewarded for your good deeds. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish man. Again, why speculate about these things? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. So when you sow grain, you take a dried up piece of grain and you put that in the ground. But when it sprouts, it's green, isn't it? It's transformed. That the water and the soil make that dry grain that looks dead into something totally different. So also with your resurrection, it'll be a complete transformation. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is alike, but there is one kind for men, another for animals. So we don't have the same kind of bodies as animals, do we? And another for birds and another for fish. We certainly have a different, we're not cold-blooded like reptiles and fish are. There are celestial bodies, and there are terrestrial bodies, like the stars are different from what we see here on earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is one. So the glory of heaven and the glory of earth are different. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. The moon reflects while the sun gives light. And another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So each one of these is different. So also is it going to be with us in the resurrection. We're going to have a glory that God is going to make belong just to us because of the kind of body he's given us. Well, let's see what St. Paul has to say about that. as we continue in 1 Corinthians 15, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We're taking a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. St. Paul had just said that there's a different kind of glory for the sun and a different one for the moon. He goes on here and says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, that is, your body. It perishes. It falls apart. The maggots consume it and eventually turns into dust. What is raised is imperishable, that your body raised in glory will never die again. It is sown in dishonor. The body doesn't smell good after it dies, and it bloats up and decays. But it is raised in glory, in contrast to that decay. It is sown in weakness. We die because of old age, or sickness, or some accident that the weakness of the body becomes more manifest in response to that situation, that trauma. It is raised in power, that is, the power of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. That is, it goes in physical in this sense, the natural. That's also the word physical, that it has this sense of being of a physical body, but it'll be raised up, spiritualized, and immortal, and like Christ's body, able to go from one place to another and to go through the walls. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, where the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam received life. The new Adam, Jesus Christ, gives life. But it is not the spiritual which is first, but the physical. So you have to have a physical body to start off. You weren't a spirit first. That's why the doctrine of Origen was condemned. See, Origen taught that all the spirits of all the people of the world were already created at once, and then they came into bodies later on. St. Paul makes that clearly false. The physical is first. At conception is when the soul is given to the body, and that it's not that the soul exists before the body does. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. That the first man, Adam, was made from the dust. Jesus Christ is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. So that if we stay just on the earthly level and just stay in the level of dust, then we will return just to the dust and our life will be meaningless. But if we are members of Christ, the man of heaven, then we too shall have a heavenly body that can live in a new heavens and a new earth. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we're made just like Adam, out of the dust. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That is, we shall be like Jesus Christ. I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That we have to make sure that we are not merely living on the level of flesh and blood, but rather that we are seeking that which is spiritual, that which is heavenly, and know that our true citizenship is in heaven. In verse 51, St. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some people won't be dead at the time of the second coming of Christ, and they'll be raised up. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That is our hope. We look forward to that day in which, in the twinkling of an eye, the snap of a finger, God will transform us. It's not something we will evolve into or grow into. It doesn't depend on us. This is something that God can do and will do and is going to do. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable. We have an instinct for immortality. I think that's why we mourn for the dead. So we want to put on the imperishable. And this mortal nature must put on immortality, that we want to live forever. We have an instinct for life. Life is a gift, and we know that it should go on. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written in the scriptures. death is swallowed up in victory. Remember, death is God's enemy. He will swallow it up in a victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Those are two rhetorical questions. Obviously, death will not have the ultimate victory. Death will not have the ultimate sting. God will conquer death by raising us up from the dead. And Christ's resurrection from the dead is what anchors that. That's why we look forward to and pray for the second coming of Christ at every single Mass. We always pray for His second coming. And we look forward to it. That's our hope. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That the reason that we have death is because of Adam's and Eve's sin, and that the law comes and it gives a sting to sin, because it shows us that we are doing something that is immoral. It is the law that teaches us what is sinful. But Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steady, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is what you have to do. And this is what you have to do until the second coming of Christ, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, because everything you do for the resurrection does not have emptiness and vanity as its goal, but rather we have this great purpose in Christ, and in the resurrection all things will be brought together. That's why there's going to be a second judgment at the end of time, because all the effects of all of your deeds through all of your life are going to be made manifest at that last time, when time ends. All those bad effects or good effects will be clear, and then you'll have a judgment based on all of those effects as well as what you did. So, labor for the Lord, labor with hope, labor with confidence, and do as Christ asks us to do with vigor and strength, not giving up, not moaning, not crying, but going forward. Now, as for the last chapter of this epistle, we see here in chapter 16 that St. Paul goes on to start, now concerning the contribution for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, that he may prosper, so that the contributions may not be made when I come. In other words, he's gathering up a collection for the Christians of Jerusalem. He tells them on the first day of the week, that is Sunday. This is already in the 50s that the Christians are celebrating the Lord's Day on Sunday. They had made that change from the Sabbath, which is Saturday, to the new day of the new resurrection and the new creation, which is Sunday. And he says, gather up some money week by week so that we don't have to have one big collection when I arrive. Store it up, and then we can help the Christians who are in Jerusalem. We too should continue to help those Christians we know who are poor and in need. And then when I arrive, I will take a letter and bring this to Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, I will visit you when I pass through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, that is, northern part of Greece, and then to come and stay with them. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So St. Paul sees great opportunities going to stay in Ephesus. Finally, he gives greetings and concludes in verse 21 by saying, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord Jesus come. That's Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So it is that St. Paul concludes this great letter to the Corinthians, to try to give them consolation and strength to go on in their faith, but also for us to read and meditate and pray over, so that our faith too might be strengthened until the Lord comes. God bless you.